Gracious Lord, we thank you for all of your mercy, all of your truth. I do want to pray for everyone who's not feeling well today, who could make it. And thank you for DC and Sylvia and our new baby to the family. We ask that you go before us, bless us in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're in Genesis chapter 42 and 43. This is entitled, Rejoice with Those Who Rejoice. All right, so you guys remember last week, Joseph was in slavery, and then he was made a prisoner, accused of something that he hadn't done. And while he was in prison, he met two of Pharaoh's high-ranking officials, his cupbearer, his butler, and his baker. And they had dreams, and they wanted to know what the dreams meant. And Joseph told them, you know, one of you is going to get your job back, the other, you're going to get your head chopped off. And it came to pass. Well, the guy forgot about Joseph in prison for a couple years till the Pharaoh had a dream. And when the Pharaoh was troubled by his dream, he remembered Joseph. And Joseph interpreted the Pharaoh's dreams concerning 7 years of just abundance and plenty, and then 7 years of famine. And so the Pharaoh is like, we need someone who can take care of Egypt during this time of famine. And Joseph, you're the man. So Joseph went from being a slave in prison to being the number two guy in Egypt. And then the Pharaoh gave him a wife. So he got a wife, he got being second in command of all of Egypt, and he's just basically running things. So, with that being said, today's lesson. There was a mother who wanted to teach her child about the side effects of alcohol and drinking. So she brought him into the kitchen and she says, listen, son, I want you to understand that drinking is bad. So she got two glasses and two worms. She filled the first glass with water and dropped a worm in it. And the worm just swam around happily. Then she put whiskey into the second glass and dropped the worm in the whiskey. And immediately the worm died. Feeling that she's made her point clear, she says, son, what do you have to say about this experiment? Well, the boy says, if I drink whiskey, I won't get worms. That's all right. You guys are catching. All right. So we went through this whole thing about Joseph and how he was elevated from prison to being the number two man in Egypt. Now, by this time, it had been 13 years at the time that he stood before Pharaoh. And he hadn't seen his father or his family because, remember, his brother sold him. And so you would wonder, well, how come Joseph didn't take that time to go back and tell his family where he was? Well, as we've been looking at Joseph's life, we've been watching how God has been molding him, shaping him, and maturing him, and getting him to really trust in God. Now, when he talked to the butler and the baker, and he told the butler, look, when you get your job back, remember me. And the butler totally forgot about him. But then when he stood before Pharaoh, he didn't ask Pharaoh one thing for himself. He just told him what his dreams meant. So he, at this time, Joseph had evidently come to trust God. And so he didn't go back to tell his father where he was. And in this sense, remember he named one of his children, the Lord has caused me to forget. So he forgot all the problems of his father's household. And he didn't try to connect with them because he knew God will bring things to pass. I mean, he went from prison to number two in one day. So he totally had confidence that God would fulfill the rest of his promises that he had when he dreamed about his family coming before him to bow down. So that's probably why he never took the time to go back. Plus that, he spent 7 years getting everything together so that Egypt will be ready for the famine. All right, so chapter 42. The famine was in the land, and all the countries began to come to Joseph to buy food because the famine was everywhere. So they were coming to Egypt to buy food. All right, so verse 1 of chapter 42. It says, when Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, why do you look at one another? And he said, indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy food for us there, that we may live and not die. So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt, but Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, lest some calamity befall him. And all the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed for the famine, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. All right, so in my mind, it looks like this. All of Jacob's sons are sitting around looking at each other with their stomachs growling while their kids are playing kickball with empty bowls because there's no food to put in them. And Jacob is like, why are you guys sitting here looking stupid while we're starving? Get up, go down to Egypt, and buy us some food. But in verse 4 it says, but Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, lest some calamity befall him. So by this time, Jacob probably had a feeling or some idea that his other sons had something to do with Joseph coming up missing. Anyway, caravans from the surrounding nations were passing through Jacob's land on their way to Egypt to buy food. And so his sons joined in with one of the caravans and went down to Egypt. Verse 6 says, now Joseph was the governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as if he was a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, where did you come from? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Then Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed about them and said to them, you are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land. All right, so when Joseph's brothers come and bow down to him, as the custom would dictate that you bow down to a ruler, they didn't recognize him because he was all made up like an Egyptian ruler. And it had been over 20 years since they had seen him. Not only that, they had absolutely no reason to even think about Joseph, whom they sold into slavery, being the number two man on the throne of Egypt. I mean, that wouldn't even come to your mind. But Joseph recognized them, and he spoke to them like he had a bad attitude, and he asked them, where did they come from? You know, like he has no idea where they came from. And they answered, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And it was when they said that, he remembered his dreams. But there was something wrong with this scene. See, in his dreams, all 11 of his brothers were there. And in his second dream, it was his 11 brothers with his parents, or at least one of his father's wives. But Joseph knew God never failed in any of his promises. So he knew this scene wasn't the fulfillment of what God had shown him. Nonetheless, he kept up the facade of acting like he had no idea where they were, and he called them spies. Now, naturally, that makes total sense. Some king from one of the starving nations, or a group of kings from the starving nations, would have thought it much easier to just go attack Egypt and take the food rather than buy it. So, naturally, yes, spies would probably search out the land. But remember, Joseph had been in charge of preparing Egypt during those 7 years of plenty. So, along with storing food, I'm sure they built up their military because they knew the famine was coming. Anyway, on top of all of that, God was protecting Egypt because God had a plan for Egypt that involved Israel. So, no one was going to attack Egypt and take their food anyway. So, Joseph tells them that they're spies and they're really there just trying to find out the country's weaknesses rather than buying food. So verse 10, and they said to him, no, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's sons. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies. But he said to them, no, you have come to see the nakedness of the land. And they said, your servants are 12 brothers, the son of one man in the land of Canaan. In fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more. So they're saying, we're honest men, and we came here honestly to buy food. Our father had 12 sons. The youngest is still at home with him, waiting for us, and one of our brothers is dead. Now, I don't know if they thought Joseph was dead or not. I mean, they were probably nervous walking through Egypt thinking, we're going to pass Joseph in the field digging as a slave, and, you know, or maybe they thought he was dead. But whatever the case, they weren't telling Joseph, they're the reason why their brother is no more. So they're honest men telling a half story to the person who knows the whole story. You know how your kids lie to you? And it's like, I saw you do it. No, it wasn't me. It was him. So basically, that's kind of like what's going on. Anyway, verse 14. Oh my God. But Joseph said to them, it is as I have spoke to you, saying, you are spies. In this manner, you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. That's pretty jacked up. There's no cell phone. So it's like, you're not going anywhere till your brother comes. And he's like 200, 300 miles away. So send one of you and let him bring your brother. And you shall be kept in prison that your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you. Or else by the life of Pharaoh, you are surely spies. So he put them all together in prison for 3 days. All right, so now he's testing them. He's testing them to see just how honest they have become over the years. See, there's no doubt that after Joseph was gone, that Jacob turned all of his special attention to Rachel's second son, Benjamin. So remember how they treated Joseph for being the favorite? Now Benjamin is the favorite. So Joseph wanted to see if they had mistreated Benjamin the way that they had did him. But then he locks them up for 3 days, but he kept them all together. And I think he locked them up for 3 days because he probably really at the moment had no idea what to do with them. And at the same time, it's like, you know, I've been a slave for 13 years, so 3 days isn't going to kill you, right? Just, you know. But it says he kept them all together. And I think he kept them all together because Joseph's story is amazing, and all of Egypt would have known his story. And if they'd have got together with other prisoners, knowing that they were Hebrews, they'd have been like, hey, you know, our king, whatever his name is a Hebrew, and here's his story, blah, blah, blah. And the brothers would have tied it all together. So he kept them all together away from the rest of the prisoners. So it says that, in verse 18, then Joseph said to them on the third day, do this and live, for I fear God. Earlier he was swearing by Pharaoh. He says, if you're an honest man, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine to your houses, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die. And they did so. All right, so when Joseph put him in jail, like I said, he was swearing by Pharaoh's name. And that was just to maintain his disguise. But after 3 days of praying and seeking God of what to do with him, he comes back and says to them, I fear God. Now, they probably should have caught that, but I don't think they did, because it's like, we're going to die. We're in prison. Everybody else is starving, and this dude is mad at us. So, he tells them, if you want to live and prove that you're honest men, one of you is going to have to stay here in jail, and the rest of you go back and get your baby brother and bring him here to me. Then I'll believe you. Now, if you don't do this, the famine will devour you and your entire family. So do this and you'll live. And then verse 21 says, then they said to one another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. All right. So now at this time, they're showing themselves to have been truly changed men who have repented for their past actions. But they're still living with the guilt and the condemnation. And they immediately recounted how Joseph cried out for mercy when he was in that pit. But they were so hard-hearted at the time, they just laughed at his agony and tuned him out. And then they sat down to eat. But now they're reliving their past. It's running through their minds, and they're feeling Joseph's pain and seeing all the fear and hurt in his face as they sold him off to the Ishmaelites. I mean, can you imagine that? He's like 17. His big brothers tie him up and give him to some slave traders. And he's like... Now, personally, I can relate to what they're going through and how they felt. I grew up gangbanging, being ruthless and callous. And I was pretty much angry for no reason. But I think I eventually turned all that anger inward and started doing drugs. Well, for me, the drugs slowed down my gangbanging, and I just wanted to be peaceful. So what I did was I exchanged that hard heart for an addiction of drugs. Anyway, I struggled on and off with drugs for years, and I could never stay clean for a year. I mean, I'd make it 9 months, 10 months, 11 months, and then relapse. Well, finally, it came to a point where I did make it a year, and I was working on 2 years, and I was in Bible college, and my heart had changed so much from the hard heart that I was just really going forward. But like I said, I was in Bible college, and because my heart had changed, I got to feeling, you know, thinking about things that I did in the past, and I deliberately took a psychology class so that I could find out what I did to people. Well, when I began to learn how people suffer from things that others do to them, I began to relive those things in my mind, putting myself in their shoes. Anyway, probably not a good idea to approach it that way without letting other people know. So, needless to say, I didn't handle it the right way, and as soon as school let out, I relapsed. Anyway, the Lord was gracious. He walked me through the process of truly believing his word when he says he has forgiven me. Amen. So, amen. I needed to learn to forgive myself and get to the work that he called me to. See, one thing about guilt, guilt paralyzes you and you don't move forward. And that's what the enemy likes, because he's like, you can't do that for God after you've done this. But God says, I've forgiven you, get to work. So his forgiveness and help, it prevents others from making the same mistakes that you have, by laying a firm foundation of the word of God into their hearts and minds. And that's what happens when we begin to do the work of God. So my encouragement to you is forget about the past. Put your eyes on the upward call of Christ Jesus, because he wants to take you places that you've never dreamed in order to use you to bless others.
Amen.
Proverbs 15:24 says, the way of life winds upward for the wise, that he may turn away from hell below. So when we put our eyes on Jesus, we're forgetting about the past. Now the enemy will use people, yourself, and the world to just tell you, how can you just go on like that didn't happen? Because God said, go on like that didn't happen. Anyway, Joseph's brothers have been living with this guilt for so long that they instantly tied their treatment of Joseph to their current distress. But there's nothing to indicate that this was a result of what they did to Joseph as a punishment due. It's just that a guilty conscience ties every negative circumstance as a payment for sin. All right, so in verse 22, Reuben answered them saying, Didn't I speak to you saying, do not sin against the boy? And you would not listen. Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us. Mm. All right. So, you remember Reuben planned to help Joseph escape when his brothers wouldn't listen to reason. But he didn't have the courage to just do the right thing. And so he had wandered off or wherever he went for a while. And when he came back, his brothers pulled him out of the pit and sold him. And when Reuben saw that he wasn't in the pit, he tore his clothes. But he went along with the lie. And for over the last 20 years, he watched his father in agony, believing that his son was dead. Because he didn't have the courage to just do what was right. And for me, I remember going to jail a few times and looking at some serious time because I wouldn't tell on people who did something that I had no part of. And then sitting in jail mad because they were stupid. They weren't stupid. I was stupid. But that's what happens when you live by a code of wrongness. You get stuck with the wrongness and then you're stuck with the wrongness. So anyway, there's a reason why God said in 1 Timothy 5:22, do not share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. So if Reuben had just did what was right, all of this would have been avoided. Now, in verse 23, it says, but they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. And he turned himself away from them and wept. Then he returned to them again and talked with them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. All right, so Joseph got a little bit of insight of what went down. At least Reuben tried to stand up for me. And now they're feeling bad about what happened. So now Joseph, who was the victim, sees into their hearts and the pain in their repentance, and it breaks him. This is the reverse order of an offense. See, people have a hard time forgiving, and they have a harder time with God's forgiveness of people because we don't see what the Lord sees. See, as offenders don't see the pain they're causing, the offended don't see the change or the pain in the repentance of the one's heart and the anguish that they live over and over for sins that they've done wrong. You know, it's like you do something to somebody and you come back and say, I'm sorry, forgive me. And they don't want to forgive you, but they don't see what's going on in your heart. It's just like when you do something to somebody, you don't see what's going on with them. So this is why God forgives and gives us the command to forgive. And that's why Jesus was able to say, if someone sins against you 7 times a day and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive them. Amen. Because you don't know what's going on in their heart. So in other words, since we have no idea what's on in another person's heart, we have one thing that we can do, and that's obey the written word of God. And that's his instruction concerning my part. Mm-hmm. And the Holy Spirit's power will enable me to obey those instructions. Anyway, Joseph had always loved his brothers, but his love was masked by his self-centeredness. Remember, all he could do was just tell his dreams from his point of view, regardless of how it affected everybody. And his brothers always loved him, but their love was masked by envy because he was dad's favorite. Now, in both cases, everyone has matured and they can see past their own self with concern for the other. They're crying over their sin against Joseph, and Joseph is crying over his self-centeredness towards them and never seeing what they were going through. I mean, that's pretty jacked up to grow up and your father just treats you secondhand because he has a favorite kid that he adores. And then he's dissing your mother all the time because he has a favorite wife that he adores. And then when she dies, it's like, well, when Rachel was here, it's like, but we're here. She's gone, you know. So it's just a household that they grew up in. Anyway, verse 25 says, then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and give them provisions for the journey. Thus he did for them. So they loaded their donkeys with grain and departed from there. But as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money. And there it was in the mouth of his sack. So he said to his brothers, "My money has been restored, and there it is in my sack." Then their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, "What is this God has done to us?" All right. So when it says that their hearts failed them and that they were afraid, it means that sinking feeling of terror that you get in the pit of your stomach when you know you're in trouble. Basically, they were scared out of their minds because they had already been accused of being spies. Now they can be accused of being thieves as well. And they probably thought the Egyptian soldiers would be riding up at any moment. I mean, think about it. We went down there, he accused us of being spies. He put us in jail for 3 days. We buy our food, and we leave, and I got my money. The army's coming to get us. Anyway, they started saying to each other, "What is this God has done to us?" You know, God is like really out to get us. He set us up to fall big, and he's going to get even with us. You know, there's nothing like a fear that God is going to give me. See, like I said, I was a Christian and relapsed. And when I would relapse, everybody would be like, "Why are you so paranoid?" Because God is going to get me. It's like, get high and he just disappears. Anyway. But the opposite is true. God was not out to get him. God was out to bless him. He was out to bless him with grace and mercy, and he was doing it through Joseph. And as for Joseph, he had no bitterness towards his brothers, but forgiveness. And he demonstrated his love and care for his brothers by showing a servant's heart of a true shepherd. He blessed them by filling their sacks with more grain than they had paid for, which could be extended to the rest of the family. Then he gave them provisions for the trip so they wouldn't have to go into the money, into the food that they paid for. And he also returned their money to them. And the returning the money, it had a twofold purpose. The first is they get to keep their money. Well, that's always good. But the second purpose will reveal the depths of their heart and how much they changed. Remember, it was for 20 pieces of silver that they sold him off, and his life didn't mean anything to them. So what will they do when they return? Will reveal what they value most. I think it's like this. The Lord allows these type of tests of integrity in our lives. For instance, the cashier gives you back more cash than the money you spent. And I can A, turn around and give it back, or B, skip off saying this is a blessing from the Lord. Anyway, with everything going the way that it as it was, they only wanted to leave Joseph in good faith. And now they had to deal with Jacob concerning what must be done next. So, leaving Egypt, stressed out because now they got to go home and tell Jacob, "We can't get any more food unless we bring Benjamin." Verse 29 says, "Then they went to Jacob their father in the land of Canaan and told him all that had happened to them, saying, 'The man who was the Lord of the land spoke roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, "We are honest men. We are not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is with our father to this day in the land of Canaan." Then the man, the Lord of the country, said to us, "By this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me. Take food for the famine for your households and be gone. And bring your youngest brother to me, so I shall know that you are not spies, but that you are honest men. I will grant your brother to you, then you may trade in the land." Then it happened as they emptied their sacks that surprisingly each man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, "You have bereaved me. Joseph is no more, Simeon is no more, and you want to take Benjamin. All these things are against me." All right. So, when Joseph was in his bad circumstances, he took the opposite attitude of his father. See, even in the worst of times, Joseph kept his eyes on the Lord. He may have cried out, "How long, O Lord?" But he always finished with, "Thy will be done." And though he slay me, I will still praise the Lord my God. But it wasn't so with Jacob. See, he had allowed the circumstances of life to make him forget the Lord's promises towards him and his past dealings with him. Jacob said to his sons, "You're making me childless. Joseph is dead. Simeon is locked up. And now you want to take Benjamin. All these things are against me." So Jacob had seemed to have forgotten what the Lord had promised him decades earlier when he ran away from his brother Esau. In chapter 28, it says, "The Lord appeared to Jacob and said to him, 'I am the Lord God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land in which you lie I will give to you and your descendants, and also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. And you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you. I will keep you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done all that I have spoken to you." Now that was what the Lord promised him when he was running away from Esau on his way down to Laban. But then when it was time for him to leave Laban and go back home, the Lord came to him and said, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your family. I will be with you." So God told him, "Here's your future, and I will be with you wherever you go." But now Jacob is saying, "I'm childless, and all these things are against me." But the Lord has said, "I will be with you. And if God is for me, no person, no weapon, no circumstance, or no thing can be against me." So all these things were not against Jacob. Besides, all of this was one of those seasons when the Lord is at work on behalf of the believer, but his children are in panic mode rebuking the devil. You know, sometimes, because we will not move willingly, the Lord has to uproot us from our comfort zone in order to put us in the place we need to be so that we can draw closer to Him. You know, we have a problem when God is working on me, trying to mold me, shape me, build me up, and I'm not liking it. So I'm crying out to God and rebuking the devil, and the devil ain't got nothing to do with it. This is all God at work trying to do something good. All right, so verse 37. "Then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, 'Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you.' But he said, 'My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave.'" All right, so Reuben once again comes up with another great plan. But Jacob wasn't going for it. Jacob was like, "That's a great idea, son. You take Benjamin, and if he dies, I kill my two grandsons." Right. "And Simeon still stays in jail."
Right.
Now, I can imagine this. Reuben's like, "Kill my boys if I don't bring them back." And his sons are like, "Really, Dad? Wow.
Oh, wow.
Thanks."
Right.
So anyway, Jacob's like, "It's not going to happen." And unfortunately for Simeon, he's going to have to stay in jail because Benjamin is not going down to Egypt. Chapter 43. Now the famine was severe in the land, and it came to pass when they had eaten up all the grain which they had brought from Egypt, that their father said to them, "Go back and buy us a little food." All right, so maybe Jacob had thought that the famine would end and they'd make it through with the supplies that they had brought back. I mean, I'm sure he had been crying out to God and praying hard for the famine to end, and that by some miracle, God would let Simeon out, but that's not what happened. See, God had a much bigger plan, but it was going to cost Jacob another step in faith. But rather than take that step, he says, go back and buy a little food. Now, the step of faith was letting Benjamin go. But remember, we're talking about Jacob. He's always got a scheme. So he says, go back and buy a little food. In other words, I'll just keep pushing things forward my way, and the Lord will see the wisdom in my plan and change his mind. You ever try that? But God was asking Israel to trust in him with Benjamin and give him up. But it was Jacob who answered and said, no, Lord. See, all too often when the Lord is trying to do greater things in our life, we let fear and our own finite understanding of things determine what options and ability the Lord has to bring things about. So it's like, here's these three options, Lord, and that's it. And you only have the power to handle these three things, these three ways. And that's when we find ourselves praying against the will of the Lord. So, who or what is it in your life that the Lord is asking you to give up or change, and that Jacob inside you is saying, no, Lord? And like Jacob, you're saying, I'll just keep pushing things forward my way, which seems best, and it hurts the least. And eventually, the Lord will see the wisdom in my plan and change his mind. Just think about it. Anyway, verse 3. But Judah spoke to him and saying, the man solemnly warned us, saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. And Israel said, why did you deal so wrongfully with me as to tell the man rather you had still another brother? But they said, the man asked us pointedly about ourselves and our family, saying, is your father still alive? Have you another brother? And we told him according to these words. Could we possibly have known that he would say, bring your brother down? All right, so Jacob is searching for someone, anyone to blame for the reality that he has tried so hard not to face. He says, why did you deal so wrongfully with me to tell the man rather you still had another brother? But in this text, it says Israel responded and not Jacob. So what that tells me is he's a man moving in faith towards obedience, crying out to the Lord, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Just like the father cried out to Jesus, who had a demon-possessed son. He said, Jesus, please cast a demon out of my son. If you can do anything, have compassion on us. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. But immediately the father cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And see, this is the place where Jacob is. You know, when God is trying to get us to face a reality and we don't want to, we start wanting to blame other people for this reality. But the reality is the reality, and it's no one else's fault. But obedience is the only thing that moves us forward and increases our faith. So we're in a season of what I call the faith walk. It means moving forward through fear in obedience, crying out to the Lord, saying, Lord, this don't feel good and it doesn't make sense because I don't know how it's going to turn out and you're not telling me. I mean, think about it. If God would just say, this is what's going to happen at the end of this, you'd be like, okay. But he doesn't do that. He says, just take this step. So it's, Lord, I don't know how this is going to turn out. I don't like it. It's uncomfortable. Nevertheless, I trust you, and I will move forward. I believe you, but help me in my unbelief. God doesn't mind us when we doubt with our minds, but move forward in our hearts. See, believing from the heart is truly trusting in God, because he's given us a new heart. It's just this that has to be convinced, the mind. And so my mind can doubt, but if I still move forward according to the heart of the Lord that's in me, God is okay with that. It's on the other side that your mind gets convinced, because your mind's not going to believe it going into it. Verse 8, then Judah said to Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. I myself will be a guarantee for him. From my hand you shall require him, if I do not bring him back to you and set him before you. Then let me bear the blame forever. For if we had not lingered, surely by now we would have returned this second time. All right, so this is a totally different Judah from the one who came up with the idea of selling Joseph in the first place, and then cheated his daughter-in-law out of a husband, then had sex with her, thinking she was a prostitute, and then wanted to have her burned because she was pregnant. Now Judah is stepping up like a shepherd, and he's willing to lay his own life down as a guarantee for Benjamin. And remember, Jesus is the chief shepherd, and he's from the line of the tribe of Judah. So, when Judah makes this statement, the ball is totally in Israel's court. He's either going to meet his responsibility as the spiritual head of the family and do what's right and what's best for everyone, or he's going to allow his fear to rule him for the sake of one and allow everyone else to be destroyed. And those are places that God brings us to. Either we're going to trust him and do what we're called to do responsibly, or we're going to allow fear to rule us and make everyone else suffer. Verse 11 says, and their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry them down. Carry them down as a present for the man. A little balm, a little honey, spices and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double money in your sacks, and in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take your brother also and arise and go back to the man. And it may be God Almighty may give you mercy before the man, that he may release your brother and Benjamin. However, if I am bereaved, I am bereaved. So now Israel gives up control, and he steps up in faith, saying, Lord, your will be done. I will still praise you no matter what happens, because you are good. And I want to tell you, to truly pray that prayer is the hardest prayer in the world to pray. Your will be done. But please don't make it go that way. That's kind of like how the prayer goes. Anyway, your will be done, Lord. No matter what way it turns out for me, it's good for you, and you're good. Amen. Anyway, verse 15 says, so the men took that present and Benjamin, and they took double the money in their hand, and arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, take these men to my home and slaughter an animal and make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon. Then the man did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. Now the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, it is because of the money which was returned in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may make a case against us and seize us and make us slaves with our donkeys. All right, so basically, they're tripping because they're scared that they're going to all be made prisoners for stealing. Now, verse 19 says, when they drew near, the steward of Joseph's house, they talked with him at the door of the house and said, "Oh, sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food. But it happened when we came to the encampment that we opened our sacks, and there each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight, so we brought it back in our hand. And we have brought down other money in our hands to buy food. We do not know who put the money in our sacks." So basically right now they're trying to explain themselves to Joseph's steward. They're like, "Look, dude, we didn't take the money. And we brought double the money plus the money that was returned in our sacks." But verse 23 is the catcher. Verse 23, "But the steward said, 'Peace be with you, and do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money.' Then he brought Simeon out to them." Mm. All right, so I want to spend a little time on this verse because it is revealing Joseph's maturity in ministry and the fruit produced from it. Mm. See, the first thing the servant tells them is to be at peace and do not be afraid, for no one here will hurt you. Then he tells them they can receive the assurance of that peace and safety because your God, the God of your father, has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. All right, so this servant was once an unsaved pagan idolater, but Joseph developed a relationship with him and showed him the God of love, grace, peace, and truth. Now, Joseph could have hammered him about his idolatry and his sinful ways, and the man would have just stayed an idolater, being forced to work for a man who talked about how good, powerful, and loving his God was while reflecting none of those attributes. But Joseph had been humbled so that he could be matured in ministering his gifts to others and serve them, even though he outranked them. He spent time with this servant. He got to know him and loved on him. And through their relationship, he discipled him, and he became a believer in the God of Israel. Mm. And so what I want to encourage everyone is, as we grow as a body, we need to love on people who come into the church. See, when people come in, they come in searching. Some have no idea what they're looking for or what to expect. But they definitely don't want to come in and get beat up on about how horrible of a sinner they are. See, self-loathing and the world has already done that, so they don't need it from us. And, you know, many people, they think Christians are self-righteous hypocrites who judge and condemn others. And we don't need to be the ones to prove them right. See, we'll leave things like that to ministries like Westboro Baptist. You guys heard of Westboro Baptist? They're that church that goes to funerals and says God hates fags and good soldiers or whatever, and in the name of Jesus. It's like, those are the people that they point to when they talk about Christians. That's not Jesus. So when people come in, they should be at peace and not afraid, and they should know that no one here or hurt you. For many of us, many of you, when you first came, you came in hurting and going through things, but you felt accepted and loved, so you stayed. And I know for a fact, none of you would be here today if the first time you came, someone cornered you and beat you down with scripture telling you what kind of dirty sinner you are. No one would stay for that. No one will want to return to that. So think about it like this. In church, people are at all kinds of different levels of spiritual maturity. And in church, some people get offended by people that they know, but they never say anything about it or deal with the issue. They just simply leave the church. Well, how much more so do you think that will be the reaction of somebody who comes in who's new to the church and doesn't know anybody, or if they're an unbeliever and they get offended? They're definitely not going to bring it to the forefront. They'll just leave and never come back. Titus 2:2 says, "Be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness by which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And so we have to remember that we too were once disobedient, enslaved in passions and sins, hating each other and being hated by everybody else. And it wasn't anything mentioning those things that saved us. It was the kindness and love that came in that saved us. Now, that does not mean that we compromise the word of God and its truth. Never, absolutely never that. And I'm sure that you know the word of God is never compromised in the teaching here. But what it does mean is to be wise and to speak the truth in love. Not speak the truth to put somebody in checkmate. See, Christians, unfortunately, are notoriously known for forgetting where they came from and want to hold people to a standard that they themselves are not keeping. You know, people hug bunny rabbits, not cactus. And some Christians have just become cactus. Proverbs 12:18 says, "There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health." And Proverbs 15:28 says, "The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the proud pours forth foolishness." So if you don't study how to answer, if you don't know a person, you have no idea what to say to them. See, gospel means good news. And the good news is that because God loved you, he gave his son, Jesus Christ, for you, who was born of a virgin, died on a cross for my sins, was buried and rose again 3 days later to life. And he did it all while I was still a sinner and an enemy of God. See, Jesus came to save the world. He did not come to the world to condemn it. And if it wasn't his job, it's definitely not mine. Good news is love. When we exercise our gifts without love, it's like a clanging cymbal. And think about a clanging cymbal. All that does is make people want to do is get away from the noise and get as far away as possible. But exercising our gifts in love build up the body, which is the fruit of walking maturely in your gift according to the scriptures. Wolves devour the sheep, butchers beat the sheep, but loving shepherds tend, feed, and serve the sheep. Amen. 2 Timothy 2:24 says, "A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth." So my encouragement for everyone this week is to spend time in 1 John. Read the book of 1 John at least 3 times this week and see what God is saying. Anyway, the servant says, "I had your money, and it was returned as a gift from your God and the God of your father." And he brought out Simeon to them. Verse 24. "So the man brought the men to Joseph's house and gave them water and washed their feet and gave their donkeys feed. Then they made the present ready for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they would eat there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed down before him to the earth. Then he asked him about their well-being, and he said, 'Is your father well? The old man whom you spoke of, is he still alive?' And they answered, 'Your servant, our father, is in good health. He is still alive.' And they bowed down their heads. They bowed down their heads and prostrated themselves." All right. So, with no mentions of their past or current wrongs, They received the blessings and loving kindness from Joseph without knowing who he was. In the same way, God showers his love and blessings upon man even when he doesn't know the God from whom the blessings are coming. And he does so with no mention of our past or current wrongs. So it was at this point that they bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves before Joseph. Now his dream has been fulfilled, his first dream, the one where God showed him. And so there's no doubt God will fulfill everything else that he showed him. Verse 29. Then Joseph lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me?" And he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." Now his heart yearned for his brother, so Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep, and he went to his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out, and he restrained himself and said, "Serve the bread." All right, so when he saw Benjamin, his heart just shattered because that's his baby brother. And now he's a grown man, probably about 23, 24 years old. And the last time he saw him, he was 2 or 3. And so all these years, he's wondering how Benjamin grew up. Was he abused by my brothers? Did they mistreat him? I mean, he's all alone. How's he going? And now he's there, a young man, happy, strong, and happy. And so his heart breaks for him, and he just runs off somewhere to cry. In verse 32, so they set him a place by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with them by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. All right, so it didn't matter how powerful Joseph was, and the fact that he was an Egyptian, he still wasn't an Egyptian. The Egyptians were really racist. They didn't like anybody who wasn't really an Egyptian. So, as far as the Hebrews were concerned, one, they were foreigners, but they also ate animals that the Egyptians worshipped, and that would be an abomination to them. Not to mention that the Egyptians shaved all their hair off and were totally hairless, but the Hebrews were hairy. So it's like you got these hairy, God-eating people here. We're not going to sit with them. You know, if you think the cow's a god and then somebody's eating the cow, that's pretty much an abomination. So the Egyptians wouldn't sit with them. Verse 33 says, and they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, the youngest according to his youth, and the men looked at astonishment at one another. Then he took servings to them from before them, but Benjamin's serving was 5 times as much as any of theirs. So they drank and ate and were merry with him. All right. So Joseph sits them all down by their order of birth. Now, they had to know this had to have something to do with God, because no one could guess the ages of 11 people accurately. And you got to think about it. All of these kids were born within 7 years. And the last, 1, 2, 3, 4, the last 5, 6, 7, however many, the last 5 of them were born within 3 years, because 4 were born in a row, and then all 4 women had babies in the last 3 years. So all these kids, with the exception of Benjamin, were born in 7 years. A lot of them were born the same year. There was no way you could guess their ages accurately. So they were sitting there amazed. But then Joseph shows Benjamin favor. Gave him 5 times as much food. I'm sure looking at the reaction of his brothers. And they weren't envious. In fact, they rejoiced all together with him.
Oh, that's good.
And that was proof to Joseph that they had really changed. Because when he was the favorite, he was hated.
Wow.
So, in closing, the gospel means good news. And it doesn't mean start off with the bad news. Jesus never said, "Here is the gospel, bad news." No, the good news is God became a man to to die for our sins. So the gospel begins with God's love. And I want to encourage everyone to remember the love that you receive from the Lord for your sin and your wayward lifestyle. So whenever you feel the urge to just let someone know how despicable they are, remember what you got for your sin. The Lord didn't step into your life and tell you you were a wicked wretch. He stepped into your life and said, come to me, I love you. Now we'll work on those wretched things. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, just in case you forget, when you're looking at somebody and thinking about how they need to know what kind of sinner they are. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. So Jesus says, remember, so were you. And you're only here because of me. So give them what I gave you. And with that being said, remember to come alongside people who weep and to rejoice with those who rejoice. Amen. Lord, thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace, your favor, your mercy. We thank you that you are constantly molding us, building us, shaping us, maturing us so that we can love like you love, that we can be servants to your people and make disciples who will make disciples. In Jesus' name, amen.